want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Just One More Mile to Go. It is from the series of things that Jesus taught. This message is based on command number 9, Go the Second Mile. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
You know, the desire to get even with people when they mistreat us or do us wrong sometimes seems to be part of the human psyche. It's like the story of the mother who heard her 7-year-old son screaming, and she runs into the next room to see what's wrong and discovers her 2-year-old daughter is pulling her brother's hair. And so the mother gets the hand of the baby and she unclenches it and she tells the little boy, she said, "You're just going to have to overlook this, son, because you know, your sister doesn't understand yet. She doesn't know what it feels like to have her hair pulled." Well, mother goes back into the kitchen when she hears the daughter screaming. She runs back into the room. She says, "What happened?" And the boy says, "Well, she knows what it feels like now." "Cash, check, or charge?" I asked after folding items the woman wished to purchase. As she fumbled for her wallet, I noticed a remote control for a television set in her purse. "So do you always carry your TV remote?" the store clerk asked. "No," she replied, "but my husband refused to come shopping with me, and I figured this was the most evil thing I could do to get him back legally." So forgiveness begins when we give up the quest to get even. It's difficult because getting even is, how many of you found, the natural obsession of the wounded soul. It's just, you know, when somebody hurts you, you want to get them back. We're always looking to pay back in some kind of way. And if we're not going to do it, we just wish somebody else would. You know, stories about getting even, you know, they're always kind of interesting, but it wouldn't surprise me if revenge is the theme of as many as half the movies shown in theaters today. I mean, think about it. It's almost always the case. Some really bad person does something horrible, and the whole movie is about someone else getting them back, right? Almost all of the movies, all the action movies are usually about. And I've told this story before, but it's such a cute story. Several years ago, a guy named Dave Hagler, who works as an umpire in a recreational baseball league, was pulled over for driving too fast in the snow in Boulder, Colorado. And he tried to talk the officer out of giving him a ticket, but telling him about how worried he was about insurance and how he's normally a very safe driver, so on and so forth. And the officer said that if he didn't like receiving the ticket, he could take the matter to court, but he was going to write that ticket. And at the first game in the next baseball season, Dave Hagler is umpiring behind the plate. And the first batter up is, guess who? The policeman who gave him a ticket. And as the officer is about to step into the batter's box, he looks at him and he smiles. He says, "So how did that thing with that ticket go?" Hagler says, "Well, let me just put it to you this way. You better swing at everything." So it's just not natural to put ourselves in any kind of a bind or in any kind of a risk that would make us feel uncomfortable or feel pain. And listen, most people are just looking for what's fair. How many times have you heard or said yourself, "That's not fair. It's not fair. It's just not fair," right? So let's get into the scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Jesus is talking and he says, "You heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, I don't know about you, but that's at least 4 verses of scripture that I wish wasn't in the Bible. Anybody understand that? You know, Jesus, he had to go and say that, didn't he? He had to go do that. But Jesus was talking about justice according to the law when he brought up this issue about the eye for the eye, the tooth for a tooth. In verse 38, you've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. In the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But a lot of people in the New Testament like to quote that when they want to justify themselves for getting back at somebody, right? But Jesus is quoting from, actually, I'll give you three scriptures here. Exodus 21:24 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Leviticus 24:20, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Deuteronomy 19:21, show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So each one adds a little bit more to it. I think we get the gist of it. But listen, this was not about revenge. And people have tried to make it about revenge to justify revenge. But this isn't about revenge at all. This is about justice. And so what's the difference? Well, revenge happens when we feel like justice was not served. We want revenge. So God in his wisdom said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth would ensure that people wouldn't seek revenge. In other words, he set up an authority, and that authority he gave to the government. So these scriptures don't apply to you and me personally, that if somebody pokes out my eye, then I have a right to poke out their eye. That's not what the scripture is teaching. It's talking about authority that God raises up, and God raises up that governmental authority. And he does that. He puts them in place so that they can carry out the law and bring justice. Everybody understand that? Because if that wasn't the case, then everybody would just be killing each other and doing horrible things. Now, we're not talking about self-defense here, okay? So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to let people just go break into your house and, you know, and cause harm to your family and stuff like that. We're not talking about that. But what we're saying is that we have to stay within the bounds of the law and let the law do its job. Let the authorities do their job. Romans 13:1-8. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It's not a playing matter here. This is serious stuff. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, listen, do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? This is so simple. Then do what's right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. It's hard to think when Brother Daniel pulls you over and writes you a ticket that he's doing it for your good. But I'm telling you, God's word says it's for your good. I've been a many a times when I was riding with a police officer, you know, doing chaplain work and riding with a police officer, and the people would just get so mad and so upset. I remember pulled a guy over doing 100-some-odd miles per hour, and that guy was so mad that he got pulled over. And the officer was just saying, sir, I'm doing this for your good. This is for your good. You're going to kill yourself, or you're going to kill somebody else out here driving like that. And the guy just had such a terrible, terrible attitude. Well, it's very hard for us to understand that there's actually love involved in justice. That's why God set it up that way. So God says, if you do wrong, be afraid. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers, now hear me, do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. By the way, for those who believe that the death penalty is not something that God approves of, let me tell you that swords are not used to spank people with. Swords are used to kill people with. You understand that? God instituted the death penalty and gave governments the authority to do that when it's proper to do that. Now, here's the other thing. God believed in the death penalty so much that he literally killed his own son so that we could be saved. Why? Because the death penalty is something God instituted. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment. Now, he goes a little further, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, don't do it just because you don't want to get caught and face consequences, but do this because it's the right thing to do. Amen? This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. How many of you know this would be a much better world if everybody did that? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know why? Because if you love others, you're not going to be stealing from them and trying to kill them and trying to breaking all the commands towards your brothers and sisters. A farmer had been pestered by a carload of people who delighted in climbing an orchard fence, and they were eating his apples without asking permission, and it kept happening over and over again. And so one day, as he walked up to them, one of the guys, when they realized they had been caught, looked at him kind of sheepishly and smiled and said, we hope you don't mind that we took a few of your apples. Oh, not at all, said the farmer. And I hope you don't mind that I took some of that air out of your tires too. Now, honestly, some would say that's not revenge, that's just justice, right? But we know that the law stated with the next few verses, and we're going to learn about that, the law talked about really second mile Christianity. And so, again, the title of the message is, there's just one more mile to go. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, there's just one more mile to go. Now, let me tell you a few things about this second mile. Number one, going the second mile can seem very painful. Going the second mile can seem very painful. You say, seem? It don't just seem painful. But what I want to teach you tonight is that really it all comes down to your perspective. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Now listen, Jesus was the ultimate example of turning the other cheek, right? The Bible says he didn't speak a word when they did all that stuff they were doing to him. He didn't speak a word to try to defend himself. But also, and I've taught on this before, but understand that when it came to turning the other cheek here, he's not talking about as much a physical assault that you got to stand there and just let somebody physically beat you. This really had to do with being insulted, right? It's an insult because actually he was talking about the right cheek. Most people, most of humanity, some people are left-handed, but most of humanity is right-handed. So if they strike you on the right cheek, and it's in another passage, they strike you on the right cheek, what he's really saying is they did that with the left hand. The right hand was to assault. The left hand, a slap on the cheek, was an insult, right? So Jesus took all of that kind of stuff. Not only did he take a beating, but they insulted him and they cursed him and they said all kinds of things, evil things about him that were not true. So again, this doesn't imply that we're supposed to let our families be murdered while we do nothing. Well, some people take it to that extreme, but that's not what he's saying. You know, even Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship to preserve his own life. If you remember that story, when they took him in to beat him, and the apostle Paul, he said, hey, are you going to beat me, a Roman citizen? And the guy said, a Roman citizen? I didn't know you were a Roman citizen. And so he wanted to just release Paul quietly. And Paul said, oh, no, ain't going down like this. Not only are you going to release me, but I want a public apology, right? Because there are times to stand for your rights in that sense, okay? But you have to be led by the Spirit on that. And so, again, It doesn't mean that you just let people use and abuse and hurt you and your family and that you never have a right to self-defense. But as we're following the leading of the Lord, you never know what the Lord's going to do. You know, Richard Weaver, it was a Christian worker, and he earned his living in the coal mines of West Virginia. And he had the higher priority. Like I tell people, it's for the Christian, it should never be about the money. It should always be about the mission. And as we're fulfilling the mission, the money comes. Okay. So he had a higher priority and he wanted to win some of his workmates and associates to the Lord. And so while most of the men were basically, they didn't think anything of it. They didn't get upset or anything like that. One guy got really upset and he said, listen, I'm sick of your constant preaching. I got a good mind to smack you right in the face. Richard Weaver said, well, go ahead if it'll make you feel better. And so the guy reaches back and he smacks him right in the face. But Mr. Weaver did not retaliate as the man balled up his fist ready to fight. He didn't retaliate, but he turned the other cheek. And that guy struck him. He actually had the nerve to go ahead and hit him again, thinking, well, if I do it, maybe I'll, because he really just wanted to start a fight. He said, maybe it'll provoke him to go ahead and strike back. And he was cursing under his breath and just mad, and he wouldn't fight back. So he just walked away, mad, angry. Well, as he was walking away, Mr. Weaver called to him and he said, I want you to know, friend, that I forgive you, and I still pray that the Lord will save you. The next morning, that man was waiting for him when he came to work, and his voice trembled as he said, Richard, I'm so sorry. Do you really forgive me for what I did to you yesterday? And he said, I certainly do. He extended out his hand, he shook his hand, and then he was able to sit down with that man and share the gospel with him. And because of the brokenness now that that man was in, he received Christ as his Lord, became a very good friend. See, it's always about trying to accomplish the mission that God wants done. So this guy was literally, you know, not just insulted, but I'm sure the slap hurt. Okay. And he was willing to endure that so that he could win this guy to Jesus. You know, that's the idea of this verse. If it'll bring somebody to Christ, then be willing to endure a little pain. I remember, and I've told this story before, but years ago when I was working construction, one of my first jobs as an equipment operator, I was on a forklift during a turnaround. And if you've ever done that, you know, that forklift just, man, I mean, it's go, 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 go. And everybody's calling you, and the radio was constantly going, and they'd call me constantly, and I'm buzzing back and forth trying to get that forklift where it needs. And everybody thought that their job was the most important job. And the radio would be buzzing so much as people were talking on it, and people would walk up to the forklift to talk to me, to tell me what they needed, and I couldn't hear, so I'd have to turn that radio down a little bit. Well, I forgot to turn it back up one time, and I'll never forget, I had this boss, I love him to death, but I had this boss, and he was built kind of like a bulldog. And I remember I was sitting on the road on that forklift, kind of going slow down that road, and I saw him walking, and I could see his mouth moving. It was, and I could only imagine what he was saying, but I couldn't hear it yet. And he's walking toward me, and that mouth is moving the whole time. And as he gets closer and closer, I start hearing the words coming out of his mouth. None of it was very nice, I can guarantee you. And he just, I mean, he cussed me up one side and down the other. Hey, go, if you want to keep this job, you better keep that bleep, bleep, bleep radio on. Don't you bleep, bleep, turn that thing off. And it just on and on and on. What's the matter with you? And on this on. And so I sat there, and the whole thing, by the grace of God, it looked so funny to me that I was trying not to laugh. I was sitting there with a big smile on my face. And then he was going, what are you smiling for? And I just said, is there anything else? And he just kind of turned and walked away. And well, the next day I come to work, and it was break time, and I pulled up the forklift there by the little break area, and I got out, and he was sitting in the little break area. And I went and I sat down, and he scooted over by me. He said, oh, Daigle. I said, yes, sir. He goes, one of the guys told me you were a preacher. I said, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, I am. He looked at me. He said, Daigle, why didn't you tell me that I could go straight to hell for cussing at a preacher? I said, sir, no, you're going to go straight to hell for rejecting Jesus, not for cussing at a preacher. I said, but you know what? I love you anyway. And you know what? After that, everything changed. My wife can tell you that particular man was a superintendent out there. I had such incredible favor with him that he got me raises. He got me promotions. If he had a job going, he wanted me on that job. In fact, we were up in Oklahoma and he had a job to do. And he said, I'm not doing this job till I can get Daigle down here to work this job with me. And I came down for a little while, for a few weeks from Oklahoma to work that job with him. It was an amazing thing. Well, what would have happened if I would have reacted the way nature calls for, right? That would have never happened. Let me tell you, God gave me such favor with this man that there was someone else in the company who was trying to keep me from being promoted and giving me a raise. And he walked into the office of the main guy, and he said, you either give Daigle the raise and promote him because he's done the work to get there. You either do that or I quit right now. Now, who does that? Okay. So I want to tell you, you never know how God's going to use it. But it's a good thing to turn the other cheek. How many of you know I got very insulted, but somehow by the grace of God, he allowed me to have the right reaction. Amen. I don't take credit for that, but I will tell you that God certainly turned that situation around. So go ahead and tell your neighbor, there's just one more mile to go. Number two, another thing about the second mile is, you know, sometimes it can seem very, very costly. Sometimes it's very costly. You know, what you see, let me just go ahead and tell you, what you see here is a man carrying a whole bunch of stuff. And what happens here is in that day, in the Bible days, the Romans had built roads everywhere, and the soldiers were not just fighters, but the soldiers were road constructors. And so that's why you see a pickaxe and you see that kind of stuff. And so they had so much stuff to carry, and they worked very, very hard, that it was a law in the Roman Empire that they could just grab a random person along the road and tell them, you have to carry this for me for a mile. And you didn't have a choice. You either carried it or it was some bad consequences coming to you. And so the Jewish people, typically, they hated it, and they hated the Romans, and they despised the fact that they could make them carry all their stuff for a mile. And so basically that's what was going on. So what you see here is a whole bunch of stuff based on what the Romans would have been carrying. And some poor guy along the way would have to carry all that. And it didn't matter if he was in a hurry. It didn't matter if he was headed another direction. He was going to have to carry that stuff because the Roman soldier told him to do it. And so in Matthew 5:40, it says also, it goes on to talk about, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. For us, if somebody wants to take my shirt, I want to fight them for it because it's mine, right? How many of you know that what you have, everything you possess, we typically say, when somebody says, who's that for? You say, that's mine. And so right here, Jesus is breaking the mindset of mine, because we say it all the time here. Every time we receive an offering here, what do we say? Everything we have is his. Everything. So Jesus is dealing with this mindset even here with his disciples. So the law did not allow the outer garment of that person to be taken, since it was protected from the cold. So that's why he said, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, well, go ahead and give them the outer garment too. Because they were not required to give the outer garment or the jacket, so to speak. So we have a person who's trying to take every advantage of the law, and Jesus is saying that it would be better to suffer a small loss than to have an attitude of revenge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul backs that up, and he tells us that we're better off being taken advantage of than to bring shame to Christ. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Now, he's talking about within the brotherhood of believers here. Okay, that doesn't mean that the world has every right to just take advantage of people. He's talking about with your brothers and sisters. The world don't need to see brothers and sisters fighting over stuff. Amen? He says, you're better off taking a loss. So we know that the scripture says that God is going to meet our needs, and he knows what's going on in your life. And if you give to someone who's really in need out of a pure heart something that you need, I want to tell you, we've seen it happen in our own lives. God is going to see to it that your need doesn't go unmet. You know, there's been many a times when I went to go grab some lunch, saw some, felt like the Lord wanted me to bless. And I love to do that for the police officers too, if I go in and I see them buying some lunch. But here's the thing, that God knows how to pay his people back for their obedience. Amen. I just wish that I could be obedient all the time. Right? And I know you do too. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, there's just one more mile to go. All right, third point. Going a second mile can seem burdensome. So, you know, not just painful, not just costly, but here's the thing about it, that Jesus always turns that around, but then it can also seem burdensome. Matthew 5:41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him to 2 miles. Now we talked about the soldier who would cause you to do that. How many of you would know that if you were on your way to do something and this guy stops and says, hey, I need you to carry all my stuff, that would seem kind of burdensome. And just carrying the weight of it would be burdensome. Well, Jesus is saying here that if you're asked to help carry a burden, then, you know, our own rights really should never come into play there. In fact, what Jesus is teaching is that we should be willing to go above and beyond the call of duty. How many of you know that those, even in the natural, those who get promoted are those who don't just do the bare minimum to get by, but those who are willing to go above and beyond, those who are willing to go the second mile. God sees that and God brings promotion. That's why, listen, you say, I want God to use me, but yet you're not willing to serve anybody. You say, I want God to use me, but yet you never are looking for a need to take care of. You say, I want God to use me, but when there's work to do, you the last one to be found. Let me tell you something. God ain't going to use you to your potential, right? Now, we all have great potential. So listen, Jesus is teaching that we should be willing to go above and beyond. You know, we have, you know, soldiers, police officers, different folks who work and do that kind of dangerous work and so on and so forth. And many times they're given medals, they're given awards, and they give it to them based on what? Because they went above and beyond the call of duty, right? And so the primary concern of people is reaching people with the love of Christ. If it means that I have to accept some kind of burden, then so be it. And sometimes it's a burden, sometimes to go without sleep. Sometimes it's a burden to take on emotional things. Listen, let me tell you, I'm human too. So I understand that there are times when you just don't want to take on another thing. I don't want to take on their pain. I got enough pain of my own. I don't want to take on another person's hurt. I don't want to take on another person's problem. Everybody understand that? Because we all have enough of that our own. And so, but the scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. So what do? You accept that and you get up and you get going. But now there's another side of this I want to show you. Listen, you may be called to do above and beyond what you would normally do. So what do when that call is put upon you? Here's the good news. Jesus made a provision for that. Because the reason we don't want to take on that burden is because we don't feel like we can carry anymore. Anybody ever been there? How many of you ever said, I just can't take no more? It's just too much. I can't take no more. Here's the good news. Matthew 11:28. Jesus speaking, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he saying there? He's saying that when you have a burden and you take on a burden, don't think you're taking this thing on yourself. If you're yoked to me, I'm the one handling that burden. Amen? You can rest. But I just need you to be willing to take it on so that that thing can now get attached to me, because that person can't handle it themselves. So as his child, we're the ones who attach them to the Lord. Amen. So in other words, if you let him, he'll carry it for you. All right. Tell your neighbor, there's just one more mile to go. Number four, going the second mile can require some uncommon generosity. I say uncommon because, you know, generosity, although some people can be very generous, uncommon generosity is really a generosity that's going to cause you pain. It's a generosity that actually will cause you to have to go into sacrifice. Everybody understand that? And that's really the kind of generosity that God blesses. Matthew 5:42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Man, listen, this is the scripture you don't want your family members to know. Right? This is a scripture you really wish people would never read in the Bible. You know, when you first get somebody saved, I always wondered why they would always tell people, well, you need to read the book of John first. Now I think I know, because they don't want them reading Matthew, because they might read this. Now, hear me again. This verse does not mean that you just give blindly everything you have away. That's not what he's saying. Okay? We're called to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And the key of all of this is hearing from the Spirit of God what He would have you do in every instance. So, you know, we know that the Bible teaches that if a person's able to work and provide for himself, and he's able to provide for his family, and he doesn't do that, then the Bible says he shouldn't eat. Now, that sounds cold. I'll tell you something else. The Apostle Paul gave Timothy a widow's list. It was called a widow's list. Even for widows, he says, listen, there are only certain ones that the church is responsible to help take care of. And it's those that have a good reputation inside and out. It's those who serve. It's those who give of themselves. Then he says the church is supposed to help them. But God never set up his church to pay everybody's bills for them. He never set up his church to pull people out of their binds because they are foolish with their money. That's not why the church exists. And I can't tell you the number of people over the years that, you know, they come and they ask for help, but they don't help anybody. They do nothing for anybody but themselves. And then they waste what they have. They squander it. They waste it. So if it is somebody that is in need, and again, remember, we're talking about, Jesus is talking about really in context, in the confines of the body of Christ. And if there is really a need, a genuine need, and they really just cannot possibly get to it themselves or take care of it themselves, then yes, then let's help, right? But I want to tell you, most people don't have because they're not doing it the right way. There are some people who really genuinely are in need, but the scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. So let's wrap this up. Listen, going the second mile is tough. That's why Jesus gave us this instant, because these people would have understood the burden. They had probably, all of them had had to carry a Roman soldier's heavy stuff for a while. But think about it. You carried it for 1 mile, but this guy's probably carried it for many miles. And they were so angry and so mad, and they couldn't even appreciate the Roman soldiers. They just wanted to be out from under their dominion, but they couldn't understand that God raised up that authority, and those Roman soldiers were there also to protect them. But that's very hard for people to understand. It's like, it amazes me why people hate the police so much. I don't understand that. Imagine a world without them. Unbelievable. So going the second mile is not easy. It's tough. It means that we serve without complaining, without griping, without criticizing, without self-pity. I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I have always passed that test. But I'm going to tell you right now, I have not. Okay? It means that our heart is set on reaching the lost, reaching the hurting around us, regardless of the consequences. God has a purpose for our lives. That purpose is to try to win as many people to Christ as we can. Now, remember that Jesus' goal here was to reach out to those who don't deserve it, because God wants to win his enemies back to himself. So listen, here's the good news. I got good news and bad news. Bad news, it's only bad news, though, if you got the wrong spirit about it. But there will be things done to you and demands made of you that sometimes are going to seem extremely unfair. But if you stay faithful and if you stay with the right attitude, a Christ-like attitude, and remember, God wants you to go another mile for them, that's what he is requiring, then the thing that will decide whether or not you have joy in the midst of this is how you view your situation. You can either have the attitude that you have to do it. Well, I have to do it because the Roman soldier's making me do it. And you can have that attitude, and for that entire mile, you're going to be a miserable person because I don't like to have to do nothing. I had a little girl tell me one time, on my bus when I was driving a school bus back in college, I said, you have to, about something, whatever it was. She goes, I don't have to do nothing but be white and die. I wanted to say, you're about to have to pick yourself up off the ground. That's what I wanted to say. But listen, God wants you to go another mile for them. Why? Why would God put even a bigger burden on the people who are already being burdened? Because he wanted them to see themselves not as a victim any longer, and to see themselves as God intended them to see. And so the first mile is to deal with their flesh. The second mile, maybe they might be able to get in the spirit. Amen. God wanted to change their attitude instead of seeing themselves as a beat down people. And I'm so mistreated, and I'm going to hate the government, and I'm going to hate authority because they mistreat me. So God says, why don't you get the attitude of Christ and realize that you're not a victim, you're a victor. Why don't you start acting like it? So what does a victor in the kingdom of God do? Does he fight back and try to hurt people because they did mean things or said mean things or required hard things of them? No, what the child of God does is he takes every situation and he says, how can I use this for kingdom purposes? How can I turn this thing around? Okay. So you can either have the attitude that you have to go get another mile for them, or here's the thing, or you can have the attitude that you get to go another mile for them. That makes all the difference. How many of you know it's like coming to church, man, I have to go to church. If that's your attitude, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be a backbiter. You're going to be a griper, a complainer, a moaner, and a groaner. And people are really going to want to stay away from you. But if you see it as, no, I get to do something for God. I get to do this. It totally changes your attitude. You walk through this door with the joy of the Lord in your heart and you say, man, look, I can't wait to get in the presence of God. I can't wait to get with my brothers and sisters. I can't wait especially to get with the ones who get on my nerves, because I have an opportunity now to practice what Jesus told me to practice, because there's going to be great rewards in store for people who do so. So we got to get past to doing it because we have to, and realize that we get to. You might say, well, I don't know that jerk anything. And you know what? You might be right. But here's the thing. You don't understand. You owe God everything. So what Jesus is really trying to teach us here is that we can chalk up not just the first mile, but we can chalk up the first mile and the second mile to what we owe God. We say, I'm not doing anything for them. I don't owe them a thing. That's right. But you owe God so much, you'll never repay him. Amen. That Roman soldier could only demand 1 mile by the law. Now think about this. Only 1 mile. That second mile moves that other person who's making you do this thing. For instance, the Roman soldier, the first mile, he's in control. You have to do it. He's making you do it. You change your attitude and say, yeah, I get to do it. And when I change my attitude, now I'm willing to go a second mile. And here's the awesome thing, that he can't make you go a second mile. Legally, if he got caught making you go a second mile, he himself could be in trouble. So what you do is you take that thing that maybe he even intended as evil. Maybe he was mean about it. Maybe he was ugly about it. Maybe he was grumpy about it. He didn't bother to ask. He just told you, you're going to do it. Right? And he's in control of that first mile, so he thinks. But here's a good thing. When you have the right attitude about it, when you go to the second mile, you, through the Holy Spirit, are now in control. And now they owe you. Now think about that. You go the second mile, they owe you. So here's a good thing. I want you to know that I'd rather be the lender than the borrower anytime. I'd much rather somebody owe me than me owe them. Amen? Now, some people don't feel that way because they have no intention to pay it back anyway. Okay, boy, it got quiet up in here. Woo! But I'd rather be the lender than the borrower anytime. And here's the thing. It's beautiful. They owe you. This whole principle is based on, look, when they slap you in the face and when they do, you know why that man was able to win that other guy to Christ? You know why I was able to win over my boss? Because now they messed with a child of God. He owed me something, and he knew it. Nobody even had to tell him that. This guy that the coal miner won to the Lord, my goodness, he owed him something, and he knew it. And because he knew it, he was able to humble himself and be broken where Christ could come into his life and save him. I'm telling you, this is such a powerful, powerful principle. That's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies and pray for them when they despitefully use you, and pray for them who do evil things to you. Pray for them who persecute you. Why? Praise God, because now you have an opportunity to fulfill God's dream for them. Because now they owe you. And here's the thing you need to understand. When they owe you, now you have the opportunity to pray effectively for them so that God's desire to win his enemies back to himself can happen. And he needs us to cooperate with that. Why? Because it's a legal thing. Here's the thing we need to understand. They owe you. But because they owe you, ultimately, now they owe God. And they're legally obligated to pay him back. Because I want you to understand something. God's going to collect on those debts. Right? So because we owe God everything, everything we have is his. When they owe us, they owe God. It gives God a legal opportunity to move into their life. He's going to collect that debt the first opportunity he gets. And listen, that first opportunity may be your godly attitude as you go through the first mile and go on into and complete the second mile. Well, let me just take that word out of complete, as you go through the second mile. See, we have a choice to make when we're wrong. We can seek revenge for ourselves, or we can show mercy. That's why God says, hey, don't take revenge. It's mine to avenge. But here's the thing so many people don't understand. God's not looking to pour out vengeance on a person. What he's telling them is, I'm going to have to pour out my vengeance based upon the laws that I have set up for this universe. I'm going to have to pour out vengeance. What I want you to do is pray for them so that I can reach them, so that I can love them, so that they can know my heart, so they can feel my love and know me like they've never known me before. So the first opportunity that God may have to have legal access into that person's life is you allowing them to take advantage of you in some way, and then you choose to love instead of seek revenge, and then you go the extra mile. I'm telling you, if everybody would get a hold of this. So we got a choice to make when we're wrong. We can seek revenge, or we can show mercy, and we can love them the way God said to love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. And there are times in which we need, as we said, to assert our rights. Again, we have to be led by the Spirit on that. There are certain responsibilities that God has given us for a father or a mother. It's our responsibility to protect our children, so on and so forth. Okay. But it was never, here's the thing. When Paul did that to preserve his life, it was never about retaliation to hurt them back. It was about standing up, recognizing that he's not a victim and he knows what God called him to do. That's why you have people like Dr. Martin Luther King, who really understood that there were some things wrong in our country that needed to be fixed. But never, not even one time, did he ever call for violence against anybody. But he also refused to just bow and stop doing what he knew God had called him to do. Okay, he did it in a way to bring honor to the kingdom of God. And thank God he did, even though he lost his life because of it. We live in a different country because of the work he did. Everybody understand that? It was never about retaliation to hurt them back. So we're called to be different. We're called to be distinct. And that's how Jesus expects us to live. So here's a question. Will you obey him the next time you feel like you're mistreated? Will you obey him the next time when somebody says, hey, do this, do that, and it's some kind of way you feel like they're taking advantage of you? Will you at least seek the leading of the Spirit in that moment, or are you just going to do what you normally do? Now, let me give you one more point. That second mile, remember I said there's good news and there's bad news? It all depends on your attitude. I've been telling you to tell each other there's just one more mile to go. But that second mile, here's the thing, it never ends. There's just one more mile to go. But it never ends. And it all depends on how you look at it. You can either see this as, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to dread this the rest of my life. Or you can see it as, oh wow, look at the opportunities ahead. God is going to use me. He's going to use me to fulfill his dreams. In fact, listen, it is a lifetime of service with a humble heart. Remember, when we serve God by serving people, as we do everything to fulfill God's wishes, God's desires, God's dreams, and God's will. You know, here's the thing. We often say, I want God's will to be done, right? It's a term that we use. But let's use a little different language. When we say, I want God's will to be done, what we really mean is, I want his wishes to be done. I want his desires to be done. I want his dreams to be fulfilled. And what is his dream? What is his desire? What is his wish? He said he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So part of it, part of us doing our job is not just preaching the gospel. Because, you know, anybody can stand on a street corner if they have enough guts and just preach the gospel. Anybody can tell people about Jesus. Anybody can do that. But the greater witness is, now, how are you going to act and how are you going to react whenever they act negatively towards you instead of the way you thought they would? Amen? Because that is what's really going to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want to be honest with you. I hate preaching a message like this. I really do. Because I know we're going to get tested. Some of you probably before you get home. Now, that's either bad news or good news. It all depends on your attitude. Listen, what are we really talking about? God's wishes, God's desires, God's dreams, God's will. Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, not my wish, not my desire, not my dream, but yours be done. Listen, take heart. Take heart. I'm going to tell you one more time. There's just one more mile to go. Now, here's the good news in another way. And this could be good news or bad news as well. That mile is getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. What are we doing with what we have left of our life? You know, I saw an illustration many years ago, and this guy brought out two candles, and he lit one candle, and it was a pretty tall candle, and he had another candle that was about this tall, and he asked a group of kids, he said, "So which one of these is the baby candle?" And of course, they all pointed out the little short candle. They said, "Yes, the baby candle." He said, "No." He said, "This is not the baby candle." He said, "The baby candle is the tall one because it still has all of its life left to burn. This one only has this much time to burn." And then he asked those children, he said, "Are you going to spend your life burning for the Lord and burning with His passion, or are you going to burn your life away, waste your life away after the passions of the world?" You know, that was a powerful picture. Listen, take heart. There's just one more mile to go. There are those who will never go that second mile, and they're going to completely miss their kingdom potential. Hear me. They're never going to go the second mile. They're going to do only what they absolutely have to do, and they're going to do it with a bad attitude, and they will never fulfill their kingdom potential. And then there are those that they may do it. They may do the second mile because that mean old God made me. Bad enough these people mistreat me, but now God tells me I have to do it. So there's a second group that they may do it. They may do it, but they do it because they have to. And guess what? They still lose their kingdom potential. But then there's the third group that I hope is going to be all of us. And that's those who will count it a privilege. They'll count it a joy, like Jesus said, like the scripture said about Jesus. He counted it all joy to go to the cross. Why? Because he knew what was going to be on the other side of that thing. And he knew it was going to bring salvation to the people that God so desperately loved and wanted in his family. So those are going to be the people. They're going to count it a privilege and a joy. And they're going to maximize their potential in this life. And they are going to reap great, great rewards in the next life. Amen. That's the one I want to be. Now go ahead and tell your neighbor there's just one more mile to go. Now go ahead and tell him this. Now walk it out with joy, because Jesus is really carrying that burden for you anyway.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.